Our scripture for today comes from Numbers 11, verses 24 through 30. So Moses went out and told the people what the Lord had said. He brought together 70 of their elders and had them stand around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke with him, and he took some of the power that the spirit that was on him and put it on the 70 elders. When the Spirit rested on them, they prophesied, but did not do so again. However, two men, whose names were Eldad and Medad, had remained in the camp. They were listed among the elders, but did not go out to the tent. Yet the Spirit also rested on them, and they prophesied in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses, "Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp." Joshua, son of Nun, who had been Moses' aide since youth, spoke up and said, "Moses, my lord, stop them." But Moses replied, "Are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets, and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." And then Moses and the elders of Israel returned to the camp. May God bless the reading.
I invite you to pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts together be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. I just want to begin this morning by saying this to you. The Bible does not always dazzle you. The Bible doesn't always dazzle you. Now, I don't want you to take any disrespect from that. What I mean when I say the Bible doesn't always dazzle you is just this, that we often come to the scriptures with high energy and high enthusiasm because it's the Word of God. It's the way we say that God has chosen to speak to us in this day and age. And if we're old enough, we come to the Bible expecting something because we've often gone to the scriptures and found the strength we need, or we found the peace that we haven't been able to find, or we've discovered a challenge where God is poking us or prodding us or pushing us. But the Bible doesn't always dazzle you. I'm going to show you the sole remaining gift that I possess from Christmas 1974. At least as far as I know. This is it. My grandparents gave me this. I didn't even realize what it was when I opened it. I know it's kind of dark and it is weather-beaten and old, but when you look at it, the words spell out, "Reach out." So I knew it was some kind of book, which even at that age made me happy. And the first thing I did, of course, was take it and smell it, because you can always, I don't know if you can judge a book by your cover, but you can judge it by its smell. So I didn't even realize till I looked down here, it says the Living New Testament Illustrated. So they'd given me this Bible. But the interesting thing about this Bible is it's one of those first few Bibles that came out, and they're everywhere now if you go looking for a Bible in the Christian bookstore. It's not just the scriptures, but there are pictures, there are words, there are devotions, there are helps, and this one has pictures before every one of the 27 books in the New Testament, and it has something inspirational, you know, to get you to reading the book. So, for instance, let me show you this one. This is the introduction to the entire New Testament right here. And I know you can't see this, but there's a girl who's wrangling a bull up here, and down here there's an Olympic pole vaulter, and the words say this: "A rough ride on cowhide and a strain for an Olympic world record are the kind of jolts and triumphs which God wants his people to be a part of." Ooh, it looks good. I went through and read every one of the introductions to the book. My favorite was this one here in Philippians. There's this a woman skiing. Muscles are taut. She's got the ski goggles on. Snow's flying. And underneath it, it says, "Grit and strain. I'm going to win. That thought is uppermost in the mind of each of these teens who are competing for top honors in the Sun Valley meet. After months of grueling training, they give it all they've got to win that top prize. And yet, even the exhilaration of winning that prize can't be compared to what is talked about in this letter. Whew. I said, Mom and Dad, don't bother calling me for dinner. I'll be reading the Bible. And I did make a decision. I thought, I'm glad my grandparents gave me this. It reminds me of them to this day. And number two, it's not that big. And maybe I can read through the whole New Testament by June. So it was Christmas night, 1974, where after dinner and everybody was going off to their separate places to do whatever, I picked up the Bible. And I said, I'm going to start right now. I'm going to start reading Matthew chapter 1. These are the ancestors of Jesus Christ, a descendant of King David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. Judah was the father of Perez and Zerah. Tamar was their mother. Perez was the father of Hezron. Hezron was the father of Aram. Wait, what? That goes on. I think I finished chapter 1. But it reminded me again that the Bible doesn't always dazzle you. Sometimes the bottom line is, when you come to the Bible, you open it up and the Word works on you. But sometimes when you come to the Bible, you open it up and you have to do some work on the Word. Now the passage we have this morning, thankfully, is one of those passages that can dazzle you. If you're paying attention, what's being said? I want to go back to what Matt read here, Numbers 11, verse 24, and it begins this way. And then Moses went out and told the people what God had said. That's a wow verse. Moses went out and told the people what God had said. Moses is having a conversation with God, a one-on-one. And I know we all have conversations with God, but most of the time it's a one-way conversation as far as we know. But here is Moses, God, man to man, or more accurately, man to creator of human. I want you to stop and think about what that would mean if you switched Moses' name with your name. And then Trent went out and told the people what God had said. And then Linda went out and told the people what God would say. Wouldn't that be great? Can you imagine having a discussion in your family and somebody says X and you say, no, it's Y. How do you know? God told me. Wouldn't that be great? And I thought this week, if I put my name in there, and then Tim went out and told him what God had said, I thought, you know, every Thursday, roundabout Thursday, I offer up a little prayer to God that goes like this. God, please tell me what you want to share with the people this Sunday. And if God just kind of talked to me, it would cut 9-10 hours out of my week, right? I would just, hold on, I didn't get that last word. This is amazing. Then Moses went out and told the people what God had said. And here's the thing, Moses is always having these one-on-one conversations with God. Remember the first time he encounters Yahweh? He's out there in the desert, there's this burning bush, and I imagine that bushes in a hot desert flame up once in a while, but Moses said, I better go over and see. And he goes over and has this two-chapter conversation with God. And the bottom line is God says, here's what I want you to do. And Moses says, I appreciate it. Sounds wonderful, but you should get somebody else to do this. My brother Aaron. Send my brother. Moses, his first conversation with God, he says, here I am. Send somebody else. You know, years later in Isaiah, it's funny, hundreds of years later, when Isaiah encounters God for the first time, he says, here I am, send me, but not Moses. Here I am, send somebody else. And then you probably remember this in Exodus chapter 32. Moses is up on Mount Sinai again, and he's been up there so long that the people down below, the Israelites, think he died. So they go about making a golden calf because you've got to have something to worship. So they're putting this together, and God sees what they're doing, and God becomes irate. So irate that he literally comes and tells Moses, I'm going to destroy those people. I'm going to incinerate them. It's a scary passage. Moses intervenes for us, for the Israelites. He says, Lord, I want you to stop and think about this. If you destroy your people, folks are going to talk. The Egyptians are going to say, well, God, their God, led them out of the wilderness, led them out of Egypt into the wilderness just to destroy them there. And after Moses' little talk, I want you to pay attention to what the scripture says in Exodus 32. These are the words. Then the Lord changed his mind. Wow. When's the last time you had a conversation with God and changed the Almighty's mind? Moses is always having these conversations. And this morning he has this conversation with God. We pick it up in 24. But go back to the beginning. They've been in the wilderness now, the Israelites, just a little bit over a year, about 14 months. And things have not gone well. The Israelites are grumbling. They're complaining. And God gets angry. And if you want to go back and look, you can see what he does there in verses 1 to 3 and 4 there. And then after he gets angry, the people come to Moses and they say, look, I know that we were thirsty and God provided water. I know we were hungry and God provided manna. But where's the meat? This is, you know, like 2,000 years before Clara. Where's the beef? Where's the meat, they say. In Egypt, we had fish to eat. We had those melons. We had onions, leeks, garlic. We ate better there than we're eating here. Moses comes to God. He says, God, I know you're upset, but I'm upset too. I told you I wasn't up for this job, and these people are just something else. He says, you should have picked somebody else. And then look at verse 15 if you get a chance. Because in verse 15, Moses said, I've had it up to here with these people, and I wish that you would just kill me. That's what he says. I wish that you would just kill me. It would be a mercy killing to be done with these people. Then God answers Moses. And God says to Moses, look, we're going to give these people meat. This is a wonderful passage because God is so, if I can say, human here in this passage. Because God says, we're going to give them meat. We're going to give them meat Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. We're going to give them meat every moment of every day. We're going to give them so much meat, it's going to come out their nostrils. That's what it says. They won't ever ask for meat again. And then Moses answers God. And he says, where are we going to get this meat? Where are we going to get this meat? Did you look over there? 600,000 men, not counting women and children. Lord God, it's impossible. And God said, impossible is 80% possible. Then we get to that conversation where Moses hears that, and he comes back to the people. God has said to him, look, I'll fix this for you, because it's obvious that you've got a lot on your shoulders. So what you're going to do is tell the people they'll get meat. Now, I want you to bring 70 of the elders. Those people folks respect, and they're obviously leaders of the community. Take them out of the camp, go to the tent of meeting, and I want you to all stand together. And what I'll do is come over and take some of the spirit that's in you and parcel it out to the 70. It's almost like, you know, a little piece for you, a little piece for you. Very mechanistic, and that's what God does. And then in the middle of the story, you get this quirky little detail that there are two guys who are supposed to be out at the tent of meeting, but they're not. I don't know why. Their clock is wrong. They overslept. Whatever it is. The Spirit comes down on the 68 out there, but it also spills over. Even though Eldad and Medad don't come out to the tent of meeting, it spills over. And they start prophesying and evidencing the power and the presence of God. And Joshua comes running out to Moses and said, Moses, those slackers back there, they didn't come out. And yet they're still down in here prophesying. Tell them to stop. And this is where Moses gives this wonderful sentence, which is a foreshadowing of the future. He says, I wish everybody had God's Spirit on them. I wish everybody, if only everybody had God's Spirit. Interesting. As I say, it's a foreshadowing of the future. I think Moses' dominant emotion right at this moment is relief. He's carrying all this burden. And now there are 70 people who are going to step up. It's the first time in biblical history where God deputizes others and multiplies the ministry. It's no longer just this person, Moses. It's Moses and the 70. And Moses got to be greatly relieved. Does anybody know what the plimsoll line is? Is anybody here a sailor? Plimsoll? None of you have heard of the plimsoll line. Well, next time you're at the beach or anywhere near a body of water where they're doing shipping, you look at the ships where they load things on the cargo ships. There's a line on the ship, on the hull of the ship, and it's called the plimsoll line. It's named for a man back in the 1800s who was also a sailor. The plimsoll line is when they start loading up the freighter with goods, they watch that line, because once the water line reaches the plimsoll line, anything added in addition to that puts you at severe risk of sinking. So transgress the plimsoll line, and you're in big trouble. That's what had happened to Moses. He has a severe case of burnout. It's over the plimsoll line, but now he says, I can see a way out. God's going to provide. And Moses has no idea. He has no way of knowing that about 1,200 years later, indeed, God is going to pour out his Spirit on all of them. God takes and God gives, and Moses is so relieved. As only somebody who's under a severe burden can be relieved. Years ago, I heard the story of a mule named Jim. And that mule was pulling a cart. And the cart stopped, and it picked up a number of people. And when the cart was full, the driver snapped his whip, and he said, "Giddy up, Jim. Giddy up, Sue. Giddy up, Sarah. Giddy up, Sam. Giddy up, John." And off goes the cart. And one of the riders said to him, "Why did you call out all those other names when only Jim is pulling?" And he said, "Shh. If Jim knew he were the only one pulling, he wouldn't budge an inch." And that's the way Moses feels. But he's not the only one pushing anymore. Now he has what we have as a promise from the Scriptures. He gave us. Numbers 11 is just wonderful. I wish the Lord would give his Spirit to all people. And 1,200 years later, the Holy Spirit comes down on Pentecost, which is the day we're celebrating today. And the thousands of people who are gathered in Jerusalem feel the presence and the power of the Spirit. And as a result of that, every Christian since that time has the power and the presence of God within them. Every Christian. If you've accepted Jesus Christ, you've got that power, that presence within you. Now that's a challenge for us because we're on the front lines too. It's not just Pastor Tim. I remember when I started my first church, we did a little survey with the deacons. I was 25 years old, and so I wanted to get a sense of what this church was like, and I asked them, I listed a number of different things, visiting the sick, praying, preaching, evangelizing, and we went through and I had them put 1 to 15, which ones they thought were most important to prioritize. And as we went through the list after it was all completed, on a number of them, like evangelism, they said, "Well, that's important." And I said, "Well, we need to get an evangelism group together." And you know what they said? They said, "That's the pastor's job." That's the pastor's job. It's on all of us. I'll never forget Tony Campolo. If you've ever heard Tony Campolo, you know you'll never forget him, a Baptist evangelist. He was speaking somewhere at this Alive in Mission dinner. We were trying to raise millions of dollars, somewhere near $30, $40 million from our denomination to start new churches around the country. And Tony was there at the kickoff event, and he gave this inspirational talk. And then he went off and other people came on and told how we were going to go about raising this money, you know. And at the end, Tony came back on stage. And in front of, I don't know, 500, 600, 700 people, he stood up and he said, "Ladies and gentlemen, I have good news. We have all the money we need." And after a stunned silence, people just started clapping. You know, the place was in raucous. How did this happen? Did Rockefeller, you know, resurrect? Did he give us, what happened? And when it all died down, Campolo said, "I say it again, we have all the money we need. Now all we have to do is give it." And this is what God says on Pentecost. You have all the power you need. It's been given to you, literally placed upon you as God did with those 70 elders. And now all we have to do is use it. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for the gift, because all of us have labored under shoulders that are heavy from carrying burdens we feel we can't sustain. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, not simply upon us, but upon our sisters and brothers too. A knowledge and a presence that reminds us that we are literally in this together, and you are leading. For that we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.